To wake you up a little bit this morning. You doing okay? Oh boy, they are asleep this morning. Are you alive? Yes, barely. Hey, it's like 2 days of sunshine in a row in Cleveland. This is like a major miracle or something, right? Great to see everyone. I did change up the series that we're about to go through. I would encourage you, if you ever get a chance to, you certainly don't have to do it while we're going through the series, or else then you'll know what I know, and I don't like it when you know what I know, which isn't much, by the way. It doesn't take much, but there's a guy by the name of Mark Batterson that's pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C., and they have helped us immensely with the launch of Gateway and showing us a lot of things, and we became, I've called Mark my friend, and he hasn't said that that isn't true, so I'm going to claim that. But Mark wrote a book called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. The subtitle is How to Survive and Thrive When Opportunity Roars. And I would encourage you to hop on Amazon, get that book. It's not very expensive. I can't remember. I think I paid like 10 bucks maybe for it, something like that. Great book. What he's doing with his church in D.C., they meet in the theaters inside of Union Station. And so if you're ever in D.C. and you're looking for a church to go to on Sunday, and I think they even have a Saturday evening service as well, check it out. They're doing a great work there. And they also own a coffee house that is one block over from Union Station. And AOL City Guide last year rated it the second best coffee house in the D.C. area. And Mark still is a little miffed by that because he's a pretty competitive guy. And he said that's really not fair because they rated the first best coffee house and it's on the Virginia side. And in his mind, that's not D.C. And so they just built that in 2006. And it is the largest coffee house, though, in the D.C. area. So if you get a chance and you're ever there and you're right there at Union Station, it's literally one block over. And you can go there and check it out. I'm using his book as a backdrop, but certainly we're going to look at Scripture because that's what we're tethered to. This is what we believe. This is where we go when we've got questions. But I think Mark has done a terrific job in breaking down some Scripture and bringing it into the contemporary so that we don't just read words on a page and say, well, that was good 2,000 years ago, or, well, that was valid in their day, but it's not really valid in my life. And I think that's where the disconnect is for a lot of Christians. And for those who are looking at Christianity, is as you look at this and you go, well, that was great, and there's some good moral values in there, but how does that relate to me today? And I think Mark does a terrific job of bringing that home. It was the latter part of this last week that I decided to totally switch the series that we're about to go through. I know that you've had sleepless nights in anticipation of the other series and have totally rearranged your schedule to be here this morning, and I apologize, you know, for those of you who are just dying to go through the other series, and you're going, I really wasn't. That's okay. Humor me and make me feel better about myself. But we're going to go through this over the next several weeks about chase the lion, okay? Learning how to chase the lions in our lives, and you may be going, what is that in reference to? We're going to read that in just a couple of minutes. But at the latter part of this last week, and I had told you all a couple of months ago that I didn't want to just come up and do a message. You know, I didn't want to just come up with a sermon because it's, well, on Sunday mornings, you better have something ready. I don't know if you've ever been to a church or not. I've never sat through any service where the pastor got up and said, I don't have anything this week, so let's pray and go home. Now, maybe you've sat in a service like that before, and that's always a little, that would be really weird and a little awkward, because what would you say to the guy at the back, you know, better luck next time, or I don't know what you say, you know, to guys like that, that choose not to, but sometimes it's really difficult, because you want it to be fresh, you don't want it to be stale, and I know that this from my own life, if it's not something that God's teaching me right now, it's stale. It's just, okay, it's another thing to do. And so I don't want the messages to become where I'm just giving you something that is really not relevant to me. It really doesn't have a story in my life, and I'm just kind of giving you stuff. And so I made a big switch, and I wrote the guys, I think it was on Friday, and I said, hey guys, not only are we not doing this message this Sunday. I'm not doing that series at all. We're going to go in a totally different direction. We're going to do a different series. And so I felt a little pressure while Dylan was praying because, you know, he kept ratcheting up about, you know, boy, this must be really good. And I'm like, no, pray it down, my friend. Pray it down, you know. Lower expectations, right? Isn't that what you do? You know, lower expectations and then you exceed those things. And he kept praying it up and I'm like, just say amen. You're killing me here. But what had happened was this last week, and of course we've had some issues with Josiah. We started out with the whole colic thing and figured out, you know, that it's corn syrup that was causing the problem. So then the pediatrician said, got good news. I think it's the corn syrup, and here's what you need to know. You need to take this formula and use it, and it's very expensive. And I, you know, was thinking, how expensive can formula be, right? I mean, we know how to make formula in the United States of America. We've been doing this for decades. It's really not an issue. Did I learn a lesson really quickly? A one-quart bottle at your local Giant Eagle costs $9.17 for a quart of that. And I was like, wowzers, what do we do with this? You know, which way do we go? Because we were counting on mommy's stuff, you know, the free stuff, right? And we weren't counting on that at all. And so we've kind of progressed through the whole colic thing, and that worked. I mean, our pediatrician was right on. She was exactly right. And it was amazing that she would know that kind of information. And she said, this is what it is. And sure enough. So then we were like, oh, this is great. And for 1 week, it was amazing. We could like sleep without hearing screaming. He was really thriving. We're like, wow, that's great. And all of a sudden, this weird congestion stuff appears. And it's really strange. It kind of happens during the daytime, but at nighttime, it's really pronounced. And so what happens is Josiah will maybe go an hour and a half, 2 hours maximum. And then this is what you will begin to hear. And that's him. And he sounds like an old man, okay, like your dad does on Sunday afternoon. You know what I'm talking about? When he's in the recliner and he goes and wakes himself up and everybody starts laughing, you know? See, the reason why you're laughing is because you go like, oh my gosh, that's so my dad. You know, and they're sitting there and you can just start to hear him going, you know, and they kind of lean up and you're like, you're all right? And I, shut up, you know, I'm fine, you know, there's no problems here. And so Josiah does that. And has been doing that the last couple of months. This last Monday night, I have the first shift, okay, till 2 o'clock in the morning. And sometimes you can get sleep, sometimes you can't. And this is one of those nights that, man, just as soon as I would put him down, he would, and when he wakes up, man, you're awake for a long time. And so I was over there and I had done the absolute best handoff to the swing that I had ever done. And I mean, it was beautiful. And you'll know this when you become parents or if you ever babysit. I had him where I had my hand just barely underneath his head, and when I slid it out, it just ever so delicately touched the swing. And I was like, I am amazing at 12:30 at night. And there was no one there to celebrate me, so I celebrated me, you know? And you don't do it loud because you don't want to wake him up. And so you're like, you know, but in your mind, thousands are roaring, you know, with, you know, you're like, thank you, thank you. And he immediately goes, and I knew. And I went upstairs and I got Sherry and I said, I cannot take it anymore. I cannot take it anymore. And so she came down and consoled me, you know. and so then once again, he fell asleep, and I went to put him down. And once again, man, I mean, I was like two for two. And right when I set him down and Sherry was watching him, he goes, and this is what your pastor did, who is very spiritually mature and very mature for a 30-something. I'm not going to tell you how old. I got down in the floor, and I flipped and flopped around like a fish out of water. And I'm flailing away going, what is happening? You know, and I look like a cockroach on its back. You know what I'm talking about? When it's like, ah! And that's what I did at 2:30 in the morning, because that's what you do when you're frustrated and you are sleep deprived. And I flailed away, and Sherry is looking at me like, what has happened to my husband? You know, and she's just like, I wish that I had the video recorder, because now, and she laughs about it. So when you get to heaven one day, all you have to do is go up to God and just say, look, the day that he flipped and flopped around, could you cue that up? And I guarantee you, God's going to look at you and say, we've been asked that a lot lately. And here it is. It's queued up, ready to go. I kid you not. I did that. And the next morning, I had gotten out Mark's book to go over some things. And in there it says, you know, sometimes you just got to take the lion by the mane and go for it. And I told Sherry, I said, it's time to take the lion by the mane, because my personal opinion, not a doctor, but you know how we always self-medicate, right? We know better than the doctors. My personal opinion, it's my opinion, is that this formula is what's causing the congestion and we need to try to get back on the breast milk. So I'd called the doctor and said, look, I know you wanted us to wait till month four, but I can't go that long. I've got to know now if that's what this is. And so we meet with an ear, nose, and throat specialist on Thursday to see kind of what's going on. But we've started going back to the breast milk in the last couple of days, just slowly giving him more. And so far, we hadn't had the colic. So we literally are taking the lion by the mane, because I could get the colic and the congestion all at once, which you will know, because I won't just flip and flop around then. There'll be some report of some screaming guy running through Lakewood, and that is me. And so this morning, that's the backdrop behind what kind of led me to go this direction. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 23. That's on page 287. 2 Samuel chapter 23, the Bible's right there in front of you, page 287. And incidentally, if you don't have a Bible or you don't like the one that you have and you want to take one of these, take them. You don't have to ask anybody. You don't have to check it out. Just go ahead and take it. No one's going to look at you weird. You can certainly have one of those. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 20. In the middle of these verses, if you'll remember, about a month ago, I talked about how David, King David, brought in these discontented, malcontented guys, and God sent them to him, and he made them into great leaders and great heroes. And this is one of those 30 men that the Bible talks about, okay? Now, there was the top three. Okay, this guy that we're about to read about is not in the top three, but he was one of David's 30 mighty men that the Bible talks about at length, okay? And so he's one of those guys that kind of came along for the ride, and David really developed him into a leader. So look at verse 20. There was also Benaiah. Okay, that's who we're going to be talking about. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once armed with only a club, he killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him captain of his bodyguard. And so we're going to talk this morning about chasing the lion. And over the next several weeks, this morning, we're talking about defying odds. And I think the question that each of us have to ask this morning is this: how big is your God? How big is the God that you serve? Because if you answer that question, it will tell you and it will tell me just how far you can go in spiritual maturity. Because if your idea of God is that he's just kind of this guy that hangs back and hangs loose and he never really intervenes and he never really takes part in our story and in our narrative of our lives, then you've got a pretty small God. If you've got a God that you believe in, and he's a good God, but he really doesn't do miracles anymore. Miracles were way back when, and that really doesn't happen anymore. Then I can tell you, you are beginning to devalue and downsize God. And in this day of corporate downsizing, and everything seems like, you know, it's going through some sort of downsizing or outsourcing, it's like we have gotten in the habit now where we downsize God, and that we get him really where he reflects us. And so this morning as we look, here's the point. We have a tendency to bring God down to our level, and we create him in our image. And we begin to think that God is more like us instead of understanding that we were created in the image of God, we begin to create God in our image. And we think, well, if I do a certain thing, then, you know, I want God to bless that, and he will bless that because I'm a good person. And you see what happens is we begin to shift and say, well, God should value what I value. No, it's not about us. It's about him. We should value what he values. A.W. Tozer had a great quote, and here's what he said. If we create God in our image, the end result is a God who never surprises, never astonishes, never overwhelms, and never transcends us. Let me ask you this question this morning. When's the last time you've been surprised by God? When is the last time that you felt like you were in a transcendent moment? And I'm not talking about because of a feel-good moment. I'm talking about in a moment where you realize, man, God was here. When's the last time that you felt like that you experienced a miracle, or did you just explain it all away? See, Benaiah was probably opposite of most of us, myself included, and that was when there was a lion on a snowy day, what would you do? Run the other way, right? This is what's so interesting about Benaiah. Benaiah saw the lion as an opportunity, and you and I see it as a fear or a problem. And Benaiah not only went after the lion, but then after he chased it down into a pit on a snowy day, you and I would both know who would hold the advantage. It would not be the human, it would be the lion. The lion would always have the upper hand, but particularly on a snowy day, who's going to get the grip? Well, the lion would definitely have the advantage. Down in a pit where it might be a little bit dark, who has better eyesight? Well, if you know anything about the lion at all, you know that his eyesight is 30 times better than a human's in darkness. Guess what? Benaiah was clearly at the disadvantage. He defied the odds, and he saw the lion as an opportunity. Now, do you think that he went down there and got zero scrapes and zero scratches? Now, I'm sure he came out a little bit scratched up and a little bit clawed. And can you imagine that when King David was trying to figure out, well, now, who do I need as a good bodyguard? You know, can you imagine David going through this? Because it's obvious he chose someone for the position. The position came open, and you can just see kind of the resumes coming in. You know, well, I did an internship, you know, at Brinks, you know. Or, you know, hey, well, I was, a boxer for a period of time. Well, you know, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. I was a bouncer, you know. I was a bouncer down at, you know, the local pub. Well, yeah, okay, that's pretty good. Benaiah, the only thing he puts on his is chased a lion down into a pit on a snowy day. Who would you hire? If you're like me, man, that's the guy you hire. That's the guy you want as your bodyguard. Because guess what? He's fearless. He's absolutely fearless. He not only did that, he took upon two other guys. And then when he only had a club and the other guy had a spear, and if you know anything about life, it's the guy with the best reach usually wins. Not always, but usually. Why in boxing do they always tell you the tale of the tape? Why do promoters and especially the odds makers want to know how good is their reach? Because everybody knows that the guy usually with the longest reach has an incredible advantage. It doesn't always mean that he will win, but that's why they do that. It's not so they can say, wow, that was pretty cool. You know, let's measure the next guy. It's because the odds makers know, hey, if he can keep his opponent at bay, he's got him. That's the advantage. And for you and I, as believers, sometimes we so downsize God to our reality that we don't really feel like he'll ever enter in, and he will never surprise us. He'll never overwhelm us. He'll never present a miracle to us. He'll never transcend us. He's just kind of like one of us. And I want you to know that when we go to defy the odds, you better have a big God on your side. Because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. You're going to need a big God to help you out. Let's continue on here. Let me ask you this question. Is God bigger than your biggest fear this morning? I want you to take that problem, that fear, whatever that it may be. What if it's an issue at work, or if it's trying to decide between two jobs, or, you know, do you get a job now and do school, or do you do school now and a job, or maybe you're leading a team at work and you're trying to figure out, what is that biggest fear, and is your God bigger than that biggest fear? Maybe for some of you, it's a financial fear. Maybe for some of you, it's a thing of which direction do I go in life, and it's a huge fear. Is God bigger than your biggest fear? Because here's what you need to know, and a lot of people will say, well, how do I find God's will for my life? And I'm concerned that I'll pick the wrong thing, and God will be, you know, cheesed off at me. You know, he's going to be hacked a little bit. Here's what you need to know. If you have a heart that wants to follow after God, God wants you to get where God wants you to be more than you want to be where God wants you to be. Now think about that. A lot of times, you know what we feel like? And I've felt like this way too. I want to get to where God wants me to be, but it's like God's not really helping me along. You ever felt that way? It's like, man, you're trying. You're giving it all you've got. God, where are you? And it's just like he never comes to bat for you. And here's what you can rest assured knowing through your biggest fear and your biggest problem. God wants you to get where God wants you to be more than you want to get where God wants you to be. It's true. And it's hard sometimes because we struggle and we're trying to defy the odds. And where is he? Where is God in the middle of our problems and our fears? Mark Batterson says this in his book, and I think it's a great quote. It's something for us to hang on to. The right place often seems like the wrong place, and the right time often feels like the wrong time. Look at Benaiah. Let's put you in his shoes, okay? Actually, he probably wouldn't have been wearing shoes, but we'll just say that he had some shoes on, okay? Some sandals or some sort of footwear. You come across the lion, what are you going to do? It feels like the wrong place at the wrong time, doesn't it? But Benaiah knew that, hey, God is with me. God has this. Here's the line in my life, and this is what I need to do. And what I want to encourage and challenge you over the next several weeks is this. We as believers have got to learn to take the lion by the mane. I don't know where it came from, but it's a quote that's always bothered me. And if you've been around Christianity for very long at all, you've probably heard it, you've probably read it, and maybe you've even thought, oh, okay, well, that sounds pretty good. That sounds like a good thing. And here's the quote. The safest place that you can ever be is in the middle of God's will. You ever heard that quote before? I've always had a problem with it and couldn't figure out why I had a problem with it until I heard a guy talking one day, and he was explaining how this was absolutely opposite of what Jesus would have taught. It is absolutely opposite of what the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, would have told you. If you went to the Apostle Paul, who was usually in prison or on his way because of his belief in Christ, he was usually being beaten. He was usually being put into stocks for days and months at a time. He was usually being starved. And all of those things were going on. And if you walked into that cell and you sat across from the Apostle Paul, and if you said that quote, if he could have slapped you, I believe he honestly would have. Because Paul was a pretty brazen guy. He didn't hold anything back. And if you looked at him and said, you know, Paul, the safest place for you to be is in the middle of God's will. I think he would have lifted up his shirt because he would have had scars everywhere and would have said, oh, really? So no more of this stuff? I don't have to get beaten anymore? I want you to know that the dangerous place, the most dangerous place that you can be is in the middle of God's will, because God always calls you out of his comfort zone. I dare you to find anywhere in the Bible where God applauded someone for being safe. Find one teaching of Jesus where Jesus said you did the right thing because you were safe. He always rewarded whom? The risk takers. He gave some people in a story some change, some talents, some money, and said, go invest it. The one that played it safe, the one that hid the money and said, I knew that you were a hard man, and you know, I wanted to make sure I brought back what you gave to me. What did he call him? This is really interesting. He called him an evil and wicked servant. I'm like, Jesus, man, that's a little bit harsh, dude. The guy was just making sure he brought back what you gave him. Jesus called him evil and wicked. I wouldn't even come to that place to be able to do that. Look at Daniel in the Old Testament. And when he faced the lion's den, was it the safest place to be? No. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they faced the fiery furnace? Was it just real safe and real kind of la-di-da and everything was fine? What about Jesus? Jesus was pretty much in the middle of God's will, right? I mean, I think we can all pretty much agree to that. Maybe you're kind of not quite sure about Christianity yet, and so maybe you're not ready to make that statement. But for those who are believers, we would say, well, yeah, Jesus was in the middle of God's will. We believe that. Did he not die on a cross? It's not real safe, is it? I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. It's on page 629 in your Bibles. Page 629, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. And this is God speaking. And here's what he says. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Listen to those verses again, because I want it to sink in. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And this morning, as we go through asking the question, how big is your God? I think the question that we all have to answer is this: would God lead me into the path of a lion on a snowy day? And the answer is yes. Yes, he will. He's going to allow some problems to come in. He's going to allow some fears to be there, and you've got to answer the question, are you going to take the lion by the mane? Are you going to risk that? As we talk about when God said, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher, and he says, you know, the heavens are so much higher than what you can ever be and understand. I looked it up this last week just to kind of see, how big are the heavens? You know, like when a lot of this was written, just pretty much what they could see with the naked eye, they just thought, you know, pretty much that's the end of it. As those of you know who have been around science, man, we hadn't even found the end yet, have we? And we've sent out all of these satellites and Hubble Space Telescope to see as far as it can see with the best of the best technology. And guess what? It still hadn't seen the end yet. And I want to kind of bring that into perspective, because sometimes we kind of walk outside and we see the sun and, you know, the moon and the stars, and we're just kind of, oh, yeah, that's kind of cool. But I think we fail to grasp just how big that it actually is and what God has created. And when he says, my ways are so above you, I want you to kind of understand how big he is saying and how huge this actually is. Anybody in here know how many minutes that it takes the sunshine that you feel on your face to come from the sun? In other words, from the time that it leaves the sun to the time that it hits your face. Anybody in here know? Just shout it out. This isn't if you're wrong, because I didn't know this, all right? Anybody want to take a guess? What was it? 8 minutes. That is exactly right. You win a cookie. We don't have any, but if we ever bring some, you get a cookie. It's 8 minutes, okay? From the sun to our face, and we say, well, that's pretty good, you know? And so then when we measure things in light years, right? Okay, because we got to figure out, okay, how far is a certain thing away? And so we'd say, okay, from the time that leaves the sun, our star, to our face, boom, 8 minutes. Now let me just kind of put this in perspective for you. Our next nearest star, okay, not the furthest one away that we know about, our next nearest star is called Alpha Centauri. You ever heard that one before? It's a great name, man. I mean, science sometimes comes up with some really cool names. Alpha Centauri, it's a triple star system visible from the southern hemisphere that's 4 light years away, okay? Now let me kind of explain to you the bigness of what God's talking about. If I let you drive 75, which every one of you probably do and you shouldn't, okay? If I let you drive 75, all right, which is going at a pretty good clip. If I let you go from here to Jupiter, At 75 miles an hour, you never take a pit stop. You just keep going, okay? You never stop. You just keep on. You don't have to ask anybody. You don't have to check it out. Just go ahead and take it. No one's going to look at you weird. You can certainly have one of those. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 20. In the middle of these verses, if you'll remember, about a month ago, I talked about how David, King David, brought in these discontented, malcontented guys, and God sent them to him, and he made them into great leaders and great heroes. And this is one of those 30 men that the Bible talks about, okay? Now, there was the top three, okay? This guy that we're about to read about is not in the top three, but he was one of David's 30 mighty men that the Bible talks about at length, okay? And so he's one of those guys that kind of came along for the ride, and David really developed him into a leader. So look at verse 20. There was also Benaiah. Okay, that's who we're going to be talking about. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once armed with only a club, he killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three, and David made him captain of his bodyguard. And so we're going to talk this morning about chasing the lion, and over the next several weeks, this morning we're talking about defying odds. And I think the question that each of us have to ask this morning is this: how big is your God? How big is the God that you serve? Because if you answer that question, it will tell you and it will tell me just how far you can go in spiritual maturity. Because if your idea of God is that he's just kind of this guy that hangs back and hangs loose and he never really intervenes and he never really takes part in our story and in our narrative of our lives, then you've got a pretty small God. If you've got a God that you believe in, and he's a good God, but he really doesn't do miracles anymore. Miracles were way back when, and that really doesn't happen anymore. Then I can tell you, you are beginning to devalue and downsize God. And in this day of corporate downsizing, and everything seems like, you know, it's going through some sort of downsizing or outsourcing, it's like we have gotten in the habit now where we downsize God, and that we get him really where he reflects us. And so this morning as we look, here's the point. We have a tendency to bring God down to our level and we create him in our image. And we begin to think that God is more like us instead of understanding that we were created in the image of God. We begin to create God in our image. And we think, well, if I do a certain thing, then, you know, I want God to bless that, and he will bless that because I'm a good person. And you see what happens is we begin to shift and say, well, God should value what I value. No, it's not about us. It's about him. We should value what he values. A.W. Tozer had a great quote, and here's what he said. If we create God in our image, the end result is a God who never surprises, never astonishes, never overwhelms, and never transcends us. Let me ask you this question this morning. When's the last time you've been surprised by God? When is the last time that you felt like you were in a transcendent moment? And I'm not talking about because of a feel-good moment. I'm talking about in a moment where you realize, man, God was here. When's the last time that you felt like that you experienced a miracle, or did you just explain it all away? See, Benaiah was probably opposite of most of us, myself included, and that was when there was a lion on a snowy day, what would you do? Run the other way, right? This is what's so interesting about Benaiah. Benaiah saw the lion as an opportunity, and you and I see it as a fear or a problem. And Benaiah not only went after the lion, but then after he chased it down into a pit on a snowy day, you and I would both know who would hold the advantage. It would not be the human, it would be the lion. The lion would always have the upper hand, but particularly on a snowy day, who's going to get the grip? Well, the lion would definitely have the advantage. Down in a pit where it might be a little bit dark, who has better eyesight? Well, if you know anything about the lion at all, you know that his eyesight is 30 times better than a human's in darkness. Guess what? Benaiah was clearly at the disadvantage. He defied the odds, and he saw the lion as an opportunity. Now, do you think that he went down there and got zero scrapes and zero scratches? Now, I'm sure he came out a little bit scratched up and a little bit clawed. And can you imagine that when King David was trying to figure out, well, now, who do I need as a good bodyguard? You know, can you imagine David going through this? Because it's obvious he chose someone for the position. The position came open, and you can just see kind of the resumes coming in. You know, well, I did an internship, you know, at Brinks, you know. Or, you know, hey, well, I was, a boxer for a period of time. Well, you know, it's pretty good. I was a bouncer, you know. I was a bouncer down at, you know, the local pub. Well, yeah, okay, that's pretty good. Benaiah, the only thing he puts on his is chased a lion down into a pit on a snowy day. Who would you hire? If you're like me, man, that's the guy you hire. That's the guy you want as your bodyguard. Because guess what? He's fearless. He's absolutely fearless. He not only did that, he took upon two other guys. And then when he only had a club and the other guy had a spear, and if you know anything about life, it's the guy with the best reach usually wins. Not always, but usually. Why in boxing do they always tell you the tale of the tape? Why do promoters and especially the odds makers want to know how good is their reach? Because everybody knows that the guy usually with the longest reach has an incredible advantage. It doesn't always mean that he will win, but that's why they do that. It's not so they can say, wow, that was pretty cool. You know, let's measure the next guy. It's because the odds makers know, hey, if he can keep his opponent at bay, he's got him. That's the advantage. And for you and I, as believers, sometimes we so downsize God to our reality that we don't really feel like he'll ever enter in, and he will never surprise us. He'll never overwhelm us. He'll never present a miracle to us. He'll never transcend us. He's just kind of like one of us. And I want you to know that when we go to defy the odds, you better have a big God on your side, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. You're going to need a big God to help you out. Let's continue on here. Let me ask you this question. Is God bigger than your biggest fear this morning? I want you to take that problem, that fear, whatever that it may be. What if it's an issue at work, or if it's trying to decide between two jobs, or, you know, do you get a job now and do school, or do you do school now and a job? Or maybe you're leading a team at work and you're trying to figure out, what is that biggest fear, and is your God bigger than that biggest fear? Maybe for some of you, it's a financial fear. Maybe for some of you, it's a thing of which direction do I go in life, and it's a huge fear. Is God bigger than your biggest fear? Because here's what you need to know, and a lot of people will say, well, how do I find God's will for my life? And I'm concerned that I'll pick the wrong thing, and then God will be, you know, cheesed off at me. You know, he's going to be hacked a little bit. Here's what you need to know. If you have a heart that wants to follow after God, God wants you to get where God wants you to be more than you want to be where God wants you to be. Now think about that. A lot of times, you know what we feel like? And I've felt like this way too. I want to get to where God wants me to be, but it's like God's not really helping me along. You ever felt that way? It's like, man, you're trying. You're giving it all you've got. God, where are you? And it's just like he never comes to bat for you. And here's what you can rest assured knowing through your biggest fear and your biggest problem. God wants you to get where God wants you to be more than you want to get where God wants you to be. It's true. And it's hard sometimes because we struggle and we're trying to defy the odds. And where is he? Where is God in the middle of our problems and our fears? Mark Batterson says this in his book, and I think it's a great quote. It's something for us to hang on to. The right place often seems like the wrong place, and the right time often feels like the wrong time. Look at Benaiah. Let's put you in his shoes, okay? Actually, he probably wouldn't have been wearing shoes, but we'll just say that he had some shoes on, okay? Some sandals or some sort of footwear. You come across the lion, what are you gonna do? It feels like the wrong place at the wrong time, doesn't it? But Benaiah knew that, hey, God is with me. God has this. Here's the lion in my life, and this is what I need to do. And what I want to encourage and challenge you over the next several weeks is this. We as believers have got to learn to take the lion by the mane. I don't know where it came from, but it's a quote that's always bothered me. And if you've been around Christianity for very long at all, you've probably heard it, you've probably read it, and maybe you've even thought, oh, okay, well, that sounds pretty good. That sounds like a good thing. And here's the quote. The safest place that you can ever be is in the middle of God's will. You ever heard that quote before? I've always had a problem with it and couldn't figure out why I had a problem with it until I heard a guy talking one day, and he was explaining how this was absolutely opposite of what Jesus would have taught. It is absolutely opposite of what the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, would have told you. If you went to the Apostle Paul, who was usually in prison or on his way because of his belief in Christ, he was usually being beaten. He was usually being put into stocks for days and months at a time. He was usually being starved. And all of those things were going on. And if you walked into that cell and you sat across from the Apostle Paul, and if you said that quote, if he could have slapped you, I believe he honestly would have. Because Paul was a pretty brazen guy. He didn't hold anything back. And if you looked at him and said, you know, Paul, the safest place for you to be is in the middle of God's will. I think he would have lifted up his shirt, because he would have had scars everywhere and would have said, oh, really? So no more of this stuff? I don't have to get beaten anymore? I want you to know that the dangerous place, the most dangerous place that you can be, is in the middle of God's will, because God always calls you out of his comfort zone. I dare you to find anywhere in the Bible where God applauded someone for being safe. Find one teaching of Jesus where Jesus said you did the right thing because you were safe. He always rewarded whom? The risk takers. He gave some people in a story some change, some talents, some money, and said, go invest it. The one that played it safe, the one that hid the money and said, I knew that you were a hard man, and you know, I wanted to make sure I brought back what you gave to me. What did he call him? This is really interesting. He called him an evil and wicked servant. I'm like, Jesus, man, that's a little bit harsh, dude. The guy was just making sure he brought back what you gave him. Jesus called him evil and wicked. I wouldn't even come to that place to be able to do that. Look at Daniel in the Old Testament. And when he faced the lion's den, was it the safest place to be? No. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they faced the fiery furnace? Was it just real safe and real kind of la-di-da and everything was fine? What about Jesus? Jesus was pretty much in the middle of God's will, right? I mean, I think we can all pretty much agree to that. Maybe you're kind of not quite sure about Christianity yet, and so maybe you're not ready to make that statement. But for those who are believers, we would say, well, yeah, Jesus was in the middle of God's will. We believe that. Did he not die on a cross? It's not real safe, is it? I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. It's on page 629 in your Bibles. Page 629, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. And this is God speaking. And here's what he says. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Listen to those verses again, because I want it to sink in. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And this morning, as we go through asking the question, how big is your God? I think the question that we all have to answer is this: would God lead me into the path of a lion on a snowy day? And the answer is yes. Yes, he will. He's going to allow some problems to come in. He's going to allow some fears to be there. And you've got to answer the question, are you going to take the lion by the mane? Are you going to risk that? As we talk about when God said, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher, and he says, you know, the heavens are so much higher than what you can ever be and understand. I looked it up this last week just to kind of see, how big are the heavens? You know, like when a lot of this was written, just pretty much what they could see with the naked eye, they just thought, you know, pretty much that's the end of it. As those of you know who have been around science, man, we hadn't even found the end yet, have we? And we've sent out all of these satellites and Hubble Space Telescope to see as far as it can see with the best of the best technology. And guess what? It still hadn't seen the end yet. And I want to kind of bring that into perspective, because sometimes we kind of walk outside and we see the sun and, you know, the moon and the stars, and we just go, oh, yeah, that's kind of cool. But I think we fail to grasp just how big that it actually is and what God has created. And when he says, my ways are so above you, I want you to kind of understand how big he is saying and how huge this actually is. Anybody in here know how many minutes that it takes the sunshine that you feel on your face to come from the sun? In other words, from the time that it leaves the sun to the time that it hits your face. Anybody in here know? Just shout it out. This isn't if you're wrong, because I didn't know this, all right? Anybody want to take a guess? What was it? 8 minutes. That is exactly right. You win a cookie. We don't have any, but if we ever bring some, you get a cookie. It's 8 minutes, okay? From the sun to our face, and we say, well, that's pretty good, you know? And so that when we measure things in light years, right? Okay, because we got to figure out, okay, how far is a certain thing away? And so we say, okay, from the time that leaves the sun, our star, to our face, boom, 8 minutes. Now let me just kind of put this in perspective for you. Our next nearest star, okay, not the furthest one away that we know about, our next nearest star is called Alpha Centauri. You ever heard that one before? It's a great name, man. I mean, science sometimes comes up with some really cool names. Alpha Centauri, it's a triple star system visible from the southern hemisphere that's 4 light years away, okay? Now let me kind of explain to you the bigness of what God's talking about. If I let you drive 75, which every one of you probably do and you shouldn't, okay? If I let you drive 75, all right, which is going at a pretty good clip, if I let you go from here to Jupiter at 75 miles an hour, you never take a pit stop, you just keep going, okay? You never stop, you just keep on going. The time to Jupiter, just to Jupiter, all right, will take you 600 years. So I hope that you're comfortable, all right? Because it's going to take a while. If I told you, no, you get to go to Saturn, it's going to take you 1,200 years. If I said, I want you to go to Alpha Centauri, it's going to take you 38 million years to get there. If you said, well, I'd like to go a little faster than that because no one else is going to be in my way, right? Okay. Jetliner speed. You're like, okay, that's what I'm talking about. 500 miles per hour. To Jupiter, 90 years. To Saturn, 180 years, to Alpha Centauri, 6 million years. And you're like, well, look, man, there's really nobody up there. You know, I really want to go a whole lot faster. Okay. If we let you get on the Concorde, Mach 2, you're like, now that's what I'm talking about, all right? That's more my speed. That's more my style. 1,350 miles per hour, 33 years to get to Jupiter, 66 years to get to Saturn, but 2 million years still to Alpha Centauri. And you're like, now look, you're really holding me back. I'm a built for speed kind of person, all right? And the police know that. Spacecraft speed, Voyager, all right? We let you on there. You have the controls, which is a scary thought because I know some of you. Time to Jupiter, 1.5 years. Not bad. 40,000 miles per hour, by the way. Time to Saturn, 3 years. But if I let you go 40,000 miles per hour on Voyager to get to Alpha Centauri, our next nearest star system, 70,000 years. God's a big God, and we've so devalued him, and I'll be honest with you, I do it all the time. And shouldn't. But I get so wrapped up in my day-to-day problems, my day-to-day fears, that it's like I devalue God, and I'm like, well, he'll never really transcend. I don't see him ever really coming through. And so when the odds are against us, we just go, well, God must not be in it, so I just need to go some other place. I need to do something else. And that's tough when those problems and fears come our way, but we need to be lion chasers. I came up with this, and I know you're going to go, no, duh. Miracles aren't miracles if they're humanly possible. And the reason why I say that is this. So many of us, we can't trace back to a time in our life that we would ever say that a miracle happened in our lives. And really, what it comes down to is this. And then in the New Testament, there's a verse that says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I want you to substitute for the word faith, because that word is so used, you know, all the time. People throw it around, different faiths, and it just sounds like a belief system that's not really transcendent. It's just kind of stuff on paper, and it's just kind of a list of rules. And we've kind of watered down that word. And I want you to, instead of the word faith, to use the word risk, because that's really what it is. Without risk, it is impossible to please God. Because when you look at the people that God applauds for faith, it's always the risk takers. It's always the ones that take the lion by the mane and say, I don't know what God's doing here, but I'm going for it. Now, I will tell you, it's not as though that the lion's going to lay over and say, scratch my belly, okay? You know, like my dog does, you know. You play with her, and it's like, you know, if you start scratching her belly, she's like, oh, yeah, you know. She loves that. It's not as though the lion's just going to lay over and say, oh, man, that's great. Could we play now, you know? No, that's not the way that it works. You're going to have to be like Benaiah and say, this is the right direction. This is who I'm going to be. And a lot of us, though, we begin to minimize risk, and we think, you know, life is not about risk. And I will tell you, the greatest times in your life was when you took a risk. Think about it. The greatest stories you have in your life are when you took a risk, and sometimes you fail. And while you're failing, it's not real funny, but like a year later, have you ever noticed how it was funny, you know? It's just amazing, those things that you grew up in, and we have these things as kids that we think in these mythic qualities of, you know, what life could be, and then as we become adults, it's like we water down all that, and we're like, well, no, I don't really know about all that stuff. I want you to look at this next part here. Thomas Jefferson called the teachings of Jesus the most sublime and benevolent code of morals that has been ever offered to man. I don't know if you've ever seen the Jefferson Bible or ever heard of it before. But there's literally a Bible that they call the Jefferson Bible. And the reason why they say that is this. Thomas Jefferson loved the teachings of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he would read them every single day. But he's what you call a naturalist. Anybody ever heard of a naturalist before? If you ever hear someone saying, well, I'm really a naturalist as it approaches God, and you're like, well, what is that about? What it means is this. They do not believe that God does any miracles whatsoever. And Thomas Jefferson, in a period of 2 to 3 nights, took out a pair of scissors and cut out every single time that a miracle was mentioned in the Bible. And that became his Bible. He took out the virgin birth. He took out any time that Jesus did a miracle, but kept in like a saying or a thought or a quote or a story. But if there were any miracles, he cut them out. And for a lot of us in this room, it's like, whoa, man, can you do that and like live? You know, I mean, is that a... But I want you to really think about it. Don't we kind of do the same thing in our lives? God really can't defy odds. With God, there are no odds. There are no odds. To you and I, there are odds. But with God, there are no odds. And a lot of times we limit him and we think, oh, well, I don't see how this could ever work out. And we just kind of blow it off. And we just kind of go our own way. And I want to go back to that original question. Tell me this morning, how big is your God? How big is your God? Are you the type of person that in life that you're going to try to defy the odds and you're going to follow after God with your whole heart and be willing to risk looking foolish and silly and goofy? Or are you just going to live a life like Thomas Jefferson? Good guy, but he totally took out all the miracles, and any time that God could actually be supernatural and actually be super logical and not just logical, not illogical, but super logical and supernatural and transcend things. I want you to know that when we were looking at starting Gateway, you're talking about defying odds, and we're still right in the middle of it. There was a lot of times, man, that I had a lot of fear, and Sherry can tell you this, that I would get up at midnight and not being able to sleep and go downstairs on the couch, and it's not because it was more comfortable. It was just because I couldn't sleep and I didn't want to toss and turn and wake her up. And she would say, "What's going on?" You know, the next morning, because that's usually where I was. And I'd be like, "Why are we doing this? This is the dumbest thing in the world. There's not going to be five people that show up at this thing. And if it is five people, it's your mom and your dad and your brother and your sister-in-law, you know. What are we doing? This is crazy." And what I had to learn during that whole time is this, that God loves it when we learn to defy odds because he's the one that gets the glory. Never in my wildest dreams did I think that TV, you know, cameras would show up to do a story on Gateway or that the newspaper would come out. I mean, that was just like, if we could ask for anything, man, that would be great. And even this last week, News Channel 5 came out, the anchor there, Ted Henry, is going to do a story on Gateway in the next couple of weeks to a month. There'll be a Friday night thing that he'll do an expose on it. And after he left, I thought, this is the goofiest thing in the world. Why would they even care? And the reason is because here's what they even know. This defies the odds. Why would you come down here? Why didn't you go out to, that's the question I usually get, and he asked it, why here? Why wouldn't you go out to the suburbs? Because here's what they know. It's not easy to plant a church, but it's a whole lot easier, okay? It's never easy. It's never easy to start anything new, all right? It doesn't matter, business, nonprofit, doesn't matter. Never easy. Why here? And, of course, I usually go, I don't know, man. We had a death wish. We don't know. We're a little, you know, got screws loose in our head or something. And I want you to know that every single time for me when someone new walks in this place, whether or not they stick around with Gateway, whether or not they're, you know, feel like that this is the place they need to be, here's what I know. That's the miracle that I prayed for. Each one of you sitting here in this room, the reason why I light up when I see you is not because, you know, I put on my preacher face or whatever that may be, because I don't have one of those. It's because I know that every single person that walks in is the miracle that I prayed for. And you may say, well, gosh, I don't feel like a miracle. You are. You are, because it totally defies the odds. It goes against all comprehension, and that's why people want to do the story. Now, the story's still being written. I hope it doesn't end tomorrow. But the bottom line is this. I hope that what you take away from Gateway in your walk is certainly a stronger walk with Jesus and all those things. But what I hope that you take away is this, learning to take the lion by the mane and going for it. And it's not going to be real fun at times, because I'll be honest with you, there's times that I was just like, oh, why are we doing this? Let's just go somewhere else. Let's do something else. But God has a way of bringing us back. You know, we're about to send a mission team to the other side of the world, to the remote areas of northern Uganda. And when we began the church, my dream was is that within 1 year of the church being launched, we'd be able to do that. And we are going to be able to do that. And I'm thrilled. But if you would have told me, hey, you're going to send a team of four to Uganda, they're going to bring clean water to areas there, and they're going to spend about 10 days over there, and they're going to share the love of Christ with these people, I would have said, wow, I'm going to have to do all of that? on top of planting the church, whew, that's a lot of work. And if that person would have said, no, you're not really going to do any of the work for that, I'd be like, what? Oh, so Jason and Carrie are going to do a lot of it. No, it won't be Jason and Carrie. Huh. Well, that's the only four people that I know is me, Sherry, Jason, and Carrie. Who's doing this? If they would have said it would be a team that'll come together, some of them you'll have known, but some of them you won't, and they're going to get a heart for this, and they're going to do something like take clean water over there, I would have said, that defies the odds. There is no way. I'll have to monitor every little step and make sure that they do every little thing. And that person would have looked at me and said, no, they're going to do the work. They're going to plan it. They're going to make sure that they're trained. They're going to come up with the way of getting clean water to these people. And it's going to be effective and efficient. And it's going to be the right thing to do. I would have said, that totally is crazy. But it's a God thing. One of the things on my heart that we've kind of talked about before months ago, but we're moving in this direction, is I've always believed that we needed to have a place in the marketplace, that we don't just need to be seen as a church, but we need to be seen as part of community development. And we're working towards that time where we will have a coffee house downtown, and we're going to do it well and with excellence so that people can come in and see what being a Christian is all about on their own terms, where they can kind of check out what things are going on and really help Cleveland, not just spiritually, but also economically and morally and all of those things in between. And it'll be a place where people can come to that maybe they're not interested in the church, but they find out in the community when they move here, hey, if you want to volunteer, if you want to serve, you go down there. That's the dream. It's not just to own a coffee house, because I don't need a coffee house. I can make coffee and I'm fine with that, okay? I don't need one for me. But what I look at is that God could do something through that that we could not do apart from it. You may say, well, how's that going to happen? Well, see, as a church, we're not even self-sufficient yet. We still have to have outside help. You may say, well, you're crazy. Probably. And why would I take on that greater risk? Because it defies the odds. Because we will totally need God to pull it off. Because if God is not required, then it's really not a God thing in my book. And I don't think it is in God's book either. And I want to challenge you and encourage you in your own personal life. What is it that God's asking you to defy the odds about? What is it that God has challenged you to take the lion by the mane? Because I'm going to tell you, as we started introducing the breast milk back into Josiah's life, I just kind of sit there during the day going, oh. Oh. And when he starts to whimper and cry a little bit, we're like, uh-oh, is this it? You know, man, it's like taking a lion by the mane and saying, all right, let's go tangle. I wrote Mark this last week, and I told him, I said, hey, man, here's what we're doing. Incidentally, he has a child named Josiah as well. And so I said, hey, man, you're going to get a lot out of this. I'm sure this is not why you wrote the book, but this is what it's challenging me in my personal life to do. And I think this is the right direction. And he wrote me back and he said, hey, man, this made my day. Be lion chasers. Do something that defies the odds, that takes God to pull it off. And just when you think, and this is what I've always found out, just when you think that it is absolutely done for, that's when God shows up. And that's the part that I really don't like about God, is that he always waits till the very last second, and even when I think that it's out of time. Because here's what I know about God. God does not exist within our time. So let me leave you with this that'll kind of maybe flip your mind theologically over the next week. God exists outside of time because he created it. He's not along for the ride. He is as much in yesterday as he is tomorrow, as he is today. So just because you think that you're running out of time, he's not bound by time. When you learn that God is a big God, and that he is so big that his ways are past the heavens, light years distant from us in our minds and our in our thought life, you and I can learn to defy the odds. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And this is a tough message for me to teach on because it really goes against the grain of sometimes what I've been taught. I'm sure sometimes what you've been taught. And what I want to encourage you and challenge you to this morning is this. Find the area of your life that's the biggest fear and the biggest problem. And that's the lion that God's allowed to enter your life. You don't need to go searching for one. You don't need to go hunting for one. There's one probably already in your life. You may say, well, I don't know that this one's that big. That's okay. But what is God asking you to do with that lion that's in your life? Because if you're like me, I have a strong tendency just to kind of be defeated and say, well, I'll just go do something else. And you need to see those problems and those fears in your life as an opportunity, not as something that's going to defeat you. And I know some of you are battling issues in here of, you know, job issues and should I keep doing what I'm doing? Should I start something on my own? Should I leave this, leave that? Some of you are leading a group, a team, maybe even a company, and the lions roar loud. And I would encourage you and challenge you to be a lion chaser, to have a God so big that he transcends, a God so big that he overwhelms, a God so big that he surprises, a God so big that, yes, even miracles still happen today. Father, we just come before you now. And Lord, I just pray that we will be lion chasers. Lord, that we would encourage one another. Father, for some in this room, I'm sure there's some fear of, I'd really rather not chase that lion. And so, Father, I pray that you will give them courage. I pray that you will give them heart. And that they will take upon their lives the mantle of Benaiah, who saw those problems and those fears as an opportunity for you to do an amazing thing. And Father, I just pray that we will understand that faith is risk. And it is more than just believing in God, but it's believing on you and your character and the bigness, the hugeness of who you are, and that you're not trapped in our world and in our time, but that you are in yesterday as much as you are in tomorrow, as much as you are in today. And so, God, as we sang that song earlier, with our face to the wind, we stand. And so, Father, help us to defy the odds. Father, help us to be those lion chasers that other people can learn from and get courage from, be an example and model to. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.